You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, it is so good to be in the presence of your Spirit, to be able to go before your throne singing praises to you. For you, Lord, are alone, are worthy of our praise and honor and adoration. God, I just long to see you more clearly in my day-to-day life. Father, we long to see you more clearly as we open your word. And Father, we pray that we would be pleasing in your sight in the things that we do, say, and think. And so, Lord, help us, guide us, direct us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right. Be seated. Oh, there we go. All right. If you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 17... If you need a Bible, we have the usher going around, going to hand you a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. We got it right here in the middle, too. There you go. All right, 2 Samuel 17, verse 1 through 23, and I've entitled our message, Best Laid Plans. And we are going to break it into five sections. Verse 1 through 4 will be the indignant strategy. 1 through 4 is indignant strategy. 5 through 14 is ingenious scheme. 15 through 16 is intel shared. 17 through 22 will be informant squeals. And verse 23 will be immense selfishness. 17. That's all right. A lot of verses, 1 through 23. Lot of stuff here, but to get you up to speed, and I do this every week, but it's important. David is on the run. Why? Well, first of all, his son wants the kingdom. He's full of pride. He's very good looking. He has long hair. In fact, he weighs his hair. He cuts it every year, and he has 6 pounds of hair. He's a regular Fabio, and so he's very good looking. He's full of pride. He wants the kingdom. He has no respect for his dad. Why? His dad has not built up the respect because he's allowed his children to do, his sons, to do whatever they want. And in his thought, he's loving them by not coming down and chastising them or holding them accountable. And I'll tell you right now, we must hold our children accountable, and we have to hold each other accountable as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So important. But then you have Ahithophel, and that's who we're really going to see a lot of in this. He wants revenge. Why? Well, his granddaughter was Bathsheba, and that makes Uriah, you know, a family member. And so David has taken his granddaughter, has defiled her, and killed his granddaughter's husband. So he used to be real close with David, and now their relationship is pretty severed, and you'll see as we go on here. But he's also proud. He's also full of pride, and we're going to see that as well. Oftentimes, folks, when we are embittered towards another person, it's pride that is driving that bitterness. Now, okay, how can you tell if it's righteous indignation or if it's bitter pride? Well, do you confront the person? Do you talk to them? Or is this something you're just harboring in your heart and you only whisper when you're not around them? That's a good telltale sign. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We often learn lessons the hard way. Now, there is a tipping point where God will let you go, will not let you go any further. And that's what we're going to have here, unfortunately. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. So pride will tear you down. Pride will mess you up. Pride is a very dangerous thing. And the one thing that I've said many times is the person who's full of pride doesn't know they have pride because they're so too prideful to see it. So best laid plans. Let's look at the indignant strategy in verse 1 through 4. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now, I want you to know, right now, that plan would work. Why? David is weary. David is fearful. David is downtrodden right now. And basically, what Ahithophel is doing is he's saying, let me strike while the iron is hot. Listen, procrastination will make you doubt whether or not something you want to do is of God or not of God. And of course, one thing that we see that's missing here is that at no time do we see that Ahithophel sought God and this was God's counsel to him. And how do we know this? Well, notice how many times he says, I will go after king. I will do this. I will select men. He's very presumptuous in a lot of things. I will pursue. I will come upon him. He is weary. Then he says, and all the people who are with him will flee. You don't know that. You don't know that they're going to flee. And I will strike only the king, and I will bring back all the people to you. How are you going to do that? Maybe the people will be upset with you. You don't know. And when all the people, except the man whom you seek, all the people return, the people will be at peace. You don't know that. Only God can bring peace. And so here we have the eye. This Ahithophel has an eye problem. Why? Because when you have an eye problem, you cannot see clearly. Prideful people are full of eyes, but the only thing they can see is themselves. Bitter people, here you go, not just prideful, but people who are bitter have an eye problem. Why? That's why they're bitter. Me, my rights, how can you do this? It's I. Same thing with people who are depressed. They have an eye problem. Because listen, if we have our eyes on God, it takes those things and puts them in perspective. Listen, we can all be guilty of having an eye problem from time to time. Prayerfully, it doesn't become part of our personality, a personality trait. So, first of all, he has an eye problem. Secondly, did you catch this? He says, I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will strike only the king. Do you remember who Ahithophel is? He's the grandfather of Bathsheba, who's an adult. She's married to David. She was already married to another man, remember? And he's he's not her dad. So this is an old dude. And he's like, I'll take down David. Wow. I guess he had his vitamins and his Metamucil or something. I don't know. He's ready to roll. He's on the move. It's her grandfather. But also notice he says, and let me choose 12,000 men. How many men does David have? 600. 12,000. He really wants to stack the odds. Listen, if he was that confident, shouldn't he have said, let me grab a couple hundred men? No. He knows. Did you catch the third thing? Notice who's the king right now, or who's acting king? Absalom. Notice he excludes Absalom from this whole thing. You know what? Move aside. I'll take care of this guy. I want first dibs. Wow. that's going to be beneficial. The fact that he doesn't include Absalom, yes, it pleases Absalom right now, but that's going to be what's going to cause his advice to be undermined. That, well, some other issues, but that's a very strong part of it. Because of his pride, he excludes Absalom, who is right now king. Oh, by the way, Absalom is also younger in his prime. Number four. Ahithophel is making it very, very clear that he hates David. Folks, hatred will be our undoing. He has a hardcore, he wants to kill David with his own hands. It's like, I don't want to send an army to kill David. I want to be the one to get the pleasure of taking him down. Wow, what a wicked heart. Why? Well, because revenge is rooted in bitterness. When you and I seek to ruin someone else or to get revenge, ultimately it's our demise that we are planning. I ran into this story about Carl Erickson, sentenced to life in prison for murdering Norman Johnson. Over what? Over a 1950s high school prank. Madison, South Dakota, 73-year-old Carl Erickson rang his high school classmate's doorbell, verified the man's identity, and then shot him. The question? What prompted him to kill a man he hadn't spoke to in all these years? Well, the startling answer, a 1950s locker room humiliation that festered in Erickson's mind for half a century. He said a jock strap was put on his head. Psychiatrist that he was seeing was interviewed and said that he suffered from anxiety and depression because of that for years. Erickson pleaded guilty but mentally ill to second-degree murder in the death of Norman Johnson. Erickson told the judge, "I guess it was from something that happened over 50 years ago. It was apparently in my subconscious." He was sentenced to the rest of his life in prison. Carl Erickson said he would like to tell Johnson's widow that he's very, very sorry for what he had done. "I just wish I could turn the calendar back." All his life, listen, all his life, he was a prisoner to his bitterness. The bitterness robbed him of his life. And now, having acted upon the bitterness, it now has robbed him of the rest of his life. Listen, you and I, folks, we can forfeit our freedom when we forfeit forgiveness. The natural response, your response is what? To be angry, right? Isn't that our natural response when someone does something we don't like? Our natural response is to hold a grudge. Oh, we might smile and hug them, but deep down inside we have nothing but disdain, and God hates that. Here you go. The supernatural response? The supernatural response that proves that you and I are walking in faith and in the is to forgive. In Christ's work on the cross, he was offering us forgiveness and showing us that we could forgive others. When we have the faith to forgive, we have the faith that pleases God. The ability to love and forgive is supernatural. It's not natural. Why? It's not my natural bent. Randy's natural bent is Hulk smash. But the fact that I don't go around Hulk smashing anymore proves that there is salvation, that something has changed in my heart. I was once an enemy of God, and so were you. And he forgave me, and he forgave you. And now it's up to us to forgive each other. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. "For everyone to whom much is given," how much have you been forgiven? Oh, my gosh. Okay. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. And to him much has been committed, of him they shall ask the more. The more that is committed to us, the more we should give. The more I'm forgiven, the more I should be grateful and thankful to forgive others. What happens is when I hold a bitterness and unforgiveness, it says I don't really think God's forgiveness for me was all that great. But Pastor Randy, you don't even know what they've done to me. I know what your sins have done to Christ. Some people just don't want to let go of bitterness. And Ahithophel is such a man. Remember this, folks, please. He's a wise man. But even wise men will fail to seek God. Reacting in the flesh will be our undoing. Responding in the spirit will be our blessing. You see, we get to choose. But Ahithophel, remember when he speaks, it says it was as if he was speaking the oracles of God, and yet we're going to see him do things that are so ungodly. Right now, he's not speaking. Listen, he's a wise, wise man. And even in his sin, his wisdom has not diminished. Because Absalom didn't even catch it, that he's being excluded. And his leadership says, oh, pretty good plan, pretty good plan. Hey, let's let him do that. At least I don't have to go kill anybody. Now, I want you to catch this, too, before we move on. Did you notice what he said, though, in verse 2 at the end of it? And this should have been a huge... I'm a wordsmith. And I look. I will strike only who?
The king.
So even Ahithophel recognizes that David is the king, not Absalom. He didn't say, I'll go kill David for you, king. Absalom, he's not a bright guy. He's totally Fabio. No, I'm joking. I don't know. He's probably brilliant. I have no idea. I was going to run with that. No, let's get back to Scripture. So look, he knows. Now, I want you to know this, okay? So Ahithophel has this plan. He still recognizes that David is the anointed king. In other words, he recognizes that David is rightfully king, and he goes, I want to kill the king. I want to kill the man that God has blessed. Woo-hoo, not good. Now, obviously, David is going to hear all of this from Hushai. We're going to see him in a second. But David writes about this situation over in Psalm 55. He writes about Ahithophel. In Psalm 55, verse 10 through 14, David is writing about this very situation. He says this in verse 10. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its street. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it the one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, or I could hide from it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throngs. Not in a thong, but in the throngs. Just want to clarify, that would be a really creepy sight. A couple of old guys, you know, it's like. I'm sorry, that image is there. Listen. I'm sorry, I digress. I'm stupid. He's saying we were friends. We sought the Lord together. We were in the crowds of people who went for the feasts and went before the Lord. We went into the house of God. We were prayer warriors together. We were prayer partners. And now you're against me. He says, it's not an enemy, or I could bear it. It's a friend, a dear, dear friend, a companion. Wow. And now that companion. But remember this, don't feel too sorry for David, because David did this. David took what wasn't his and killed a good man. But at the same time, Ahithophel, if he's truly listening to God, he would then hold himself back and say, you know what, Lord, you obviously forgave him because you're holding him in the kingship. Remember, Shimei was just there kicking at David and throwing rocks and kicking dirt. And David said, hey, let him alone. If God is done with him, if God doesn't want him to do this, he would wipe him out. See, that's the right heart. Ahithophel should say, you know what? If David's done wrong, God will deal with him. But instead, he's like, no, I want to take the position of God in my own hands. I will seek revenge. Dangerous. But let's look at the ingenious scheme. Verse 5 through 14. Then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he has to say too. I hope you're asking what I'm asking. Why? Why? Wait. You have the guy that all the people say when he speaks, it's like the oracle of God. Why would you bring Hushai? Remember when Hushai came, he says, hey, well, wait, what are you doing here? Why aren't you with your master, with David? He's your king. And he says, hey, you're the son of the king. You're on the throne. I serve you as well as I can serve him. Now, he also knows that Hushai was really close with David. And maybe he wants to find out if this Hushai is still on David's side. Listen, or maybe it's the guilt that he knows it's wrong to want to kill his dad. And he's thinking, well, maybe Hushai will talk me out of it. He was real close with my daddy. But that's not going to be the case, because Hushai's plan is still going to be to kill dad, to kill David. But he's going to give David some time to flee. Now, also remember, Hushai is David's friend. He knows all of David's ways. Maybe he's thinking, maybe Hushai will tell us something about David that we didn't think about. But then again, Ahithophel was his friend and counselor as well. Maybe it's because he's recognizing that Ahithophel's plan was purely a stroke of his own ego. And he's like, well, I want a little bit of me in there. I'm Fabio. Or perhaps, here you go. Or perhaps it's just because that's what God wanted. God wanted him to ask Hushai. Why? Because David had a plan for Hushai to go in and give counsel that would benefit David. Verse 6. So we're not sure, but that was the question. It's like, why would he do that? He just got good counsel. Everyone agreed, but he's like, hey, what about you? What do you think? And it just so happens he was there to tell him, give him counsel in David's favor. What a coinkadink. Verse 6. And when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he said? If not, speak up. In other words, hey, Ahithophel gave us counsel. What do you think of it? You got a better plan? So Hushai says to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good, watch this, at this time. Brilliant. Brilliant. Simple. I mean, a simple little three-word phrase. If he would have just said, you know, the advice he gave you, that if it's bad advice, what are you listening to that clown for? Now, see, that would have been a red flag. But he says, no, it's not a horrible plan. It's a good plan, but it's just not good timing. It's a great plan, but not at this time. He also, you know, he didn't say, hey, don't go after David, leave him alone, because then he'd know, aha! You are here for David. Aha, I gotcha. No, he doesn't say that. He says, no, it's not a good plan at this time. It's not a bad plan, it's just bad timing. For any other time, that probably worked. No, it actually would have worked. Verse 8. For, Hushai said, you know your father. Look at this. Genius. You know your father and his men. They are mighty men. Hello. smelling sauce, snap out of it. These aren't ordinary dudes. You know, you're making a plan against these guys like they're just, you know, a bunch of ragtag guys walking through the desert. These are mighty men. They are enraged in their minds like a bear of her cubs, robbed of her cubs in the field. Real close, real quick. They know about female bears. I mean, listen, when a female bear is, man, whoo, forget the male bear. The female bear without her cub, you got it. You got a fight on your hands. Like a bear. By the way, remember, Elijah? When, go up bald head, and then what? A female bear comes and mauls him. Why does it say female bear? This is why. Because a female bear protecting her cubs goes rabid, go wild. So real quick, I didn't just back up. It's something you can look at on your own. Okay, like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. See, you're thinking he's camping there, roasting some weenies over the fire, you know. No, he's ready. He's on the run because he knows you're after him. And who is he? They're the mighty men of Israel. Are you kidding? These aren't normal guys. They are the best, the toughest, the baddest, the most seasoned fighters in all of Israel. They're not curled up in some fetal position sucking their thumbs. No, they are stirred up and ready to fight. They are weary, though. Remember, they brought him figs and they needed some nutrients. They are weak emotionally, physically, just all the way around. But he's saying, no. He's reminding them, you remember how they're tough? Bruce Lee and Chuck Norris is with them. Remember, we talked about that last week. Bad guys. But you would think he would say, yeah, we know that. That's why Ahithophel said he was going to take, 12,000 men. They're only 600. Well, he didn't touch on that. But he's like, just remember how tough they are, how bad. They're bad dudes, and they're ready. Verse 9. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit. Or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at first that whoever hears it will say there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So what he says is, he says, look. You go to attack, he's not going to be in the camp where you're attacking. Then David's going to come and get you. He's going to come from the outside, and then everyone's going to hear how there was a slaughter, how you guys got all slaughtered by David, just like everyone else who ever tried to fight against David. And he goes, oh. He's on the run. He knows you're coming after him. That's why he's running. Verse 10. And even he who is valiant, whose heart is like a lion, will melt completely. Yeah, even your brave men will cower before David and his mighty men. For all, here you go, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and those who are with him are valiant men. Remember, his song was on the top 40 list. Saul has killed his thousand, but David is tens of thousands. And then he did, and he took out Goliath. And then all his men were just as valiant as he is. Wake up, gentlemen. Your plan left out one equation. David has the Spirit of God upon him, and he is one bad dude. I love Hushai. What an ingenious plan. You know what he's playing? He's playing the psychological game. He is. If you're going to fight, and I hope you never do, the last thing you want to do is start thinking about how strong your opponent is. Remember Muhammad Ali? Boy, he had a mouth. Oftentimes, he would have his opponent beat before he even got in the ring, just messing with them psychologically. I float like a butterfly and stink like a bee. Maybe I'll sting. Listen, one thing you learn when you're going to have a fight is two mistakes. If you're going in a fight, the guy who's afraid to get punched in the fight in the face is the guy who loses. You got to go in and sacrifice your face. And you don't worry about if the guy's stronger. You'll find out when the fight's over how strong he is. But if you go in, oh, I wonder if this guy could take me. I think he can. And then you're doing this. You got to go face first, and that's the guy who wins. And the guy who isn't thinking about, well, you're bigger or stronger, just this is a fight. And it's time to get it on. But here he's sowing seed. He's playing the psychological game. But let me put this in terms that are useful for you and I. You know the devil plays psychological games? He wants to think that he wants you to think you're defeated. And that God's forgiveness was really nothing. And that your sin in your life is so much more powerful than God. And he could never forgive you. You're defeated. You're doomed. Why would God want you? And God's saying, don't listen to him. He's the one who's defeated. Listen, you and I, we can't take on Satan. I can't. You can't. But he has already defeated him. And that's why Satan is so bitter. Because he knows he's doomed. And by the way, that's why Satan hates the book of Revelation. Of all the books in the Bible, he hates that one the most. You want to know why? Because it speaks very clearly of his doom. And he hates it. That's why at the beginning of Revelation, it says, blessed is he who reads this word. Why? Because the enemy's going to... When we went through the book of Revelation, when I taught through the book of Revelation, we had a huge church split. And I just went, wow, Satan is ticked. But you know what? As soon as we finished, we also went through an immense time of growth. That's okay. Because you cannot defeat what God is doing. So listen, when the enemy comes to attack you, yes, you are weak. I am weak. We are weak. But he is strong. Draw your strength from him and only keep your eyes on him, not on the enemy, and you will have victory. Verse 11. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for a multitude, and that you go to battle in person. Now, there's a couple of groovy things that I really love here. And yes, they are groovy. First of all, I always tell my leadership, it's important when you communicate to not just tell the what, but the why. Because it's so much more effective. Ahithophel gave the what. I will do this, I will do that, I will do this. But he didn't say the why. You see, here he comes in, he says, why? Right, remember who you're fighting. Remember how strong he is. Remember, this is what he'll do. So you know what you do? Here's what you do. You now, because of that, now I'm going to tell you why you do what I'm about to tell you. And that's what's going to make him more effective in his information. Huh. Not that it's a better plan. It's not. It's a worse plan. It's not a good plan. But it's a good presentation. Because he gives him the why, not just the what. He says, therefore, I advise all Israel be fully gathered. There's 600 men. And he needs all of Israel, not just 12,000. You need like 1 million men. Wow. I remember in school, someone say, you know, oh, I'm going to beat you up. And what did you say? Yeah, you and what army? That's basically what he's saying here. David's going, you're going to come and get me, you and what army? All of Israel. Get a big army. And oh yeah, if anyone will be able to defeat David and his mighty men, it's not Ahithophel, it's you, Fabio. Oh. He not only does he give him the why, not only does he remind them of who he's fighting and give him what seems to be a great presentation, but then he caters to his pride. You with the flowing long hair and those big glistening muscles, you go get him, big boy. That's what he's saying. He's playing to his pride. He's saying, well, remember, Ahithophel didn't even include you in this, but he's an old dude. He's grandpa. You're young. You're the king. You go take David's head. And he's like, yeah, which is really creepy. Go kill your dad. Wow. But hey, he's already slept with one of his wives on the roof in a tent for everybody to see. Why not kill dad? Huh. Best laid plans, right? Verse 12. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. You'll have so many men with you. You gather all of Israel, not just 12,000, all. He won't even know. We can come at him in every direction. We just fall upon him. And of him and all the men who are with him there, there shall not be so much as one left. Remember, Ahithophel said this, I want to give a precision strike. I'm going to go and I'm going to kill just David and let everyone else live. And they'll go and they'll return and they'll all live in peace. But he says, no, 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 no. You go, we take a bigger army, and we just wipe them all out. Wipe them all out. Moreover, look at this. Moreover, if he draws into a city, then all Israel shall bring rope to the city, and we will pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. Wow, what imagery. He's like, we'll take rope and we'll pull down their towers. We'll pull down their walls. If anyone gives David refuge, they know that our king, our new king, Absalom's coming, and they take him, then they deserve to die too, and we'll just wipe that town out. Wow. This guy is pouring it on pretty thick. And remember, this guy's on David's side. Doesn't sound like it, does it? Verse 14. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord has purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. See, it's a bad plan. It's a bad plan. But it's a good plan because it's good for God. But for Absalom, it's a bad plan. But it sounded good. It was presented well. One person wrote this. This is one of the great principles of life, which every page of the Bible emphasizes and illustrates. Man cannot escape God. They go their own way. But that way never sets them free from the authority and the invincible power of God. In other words, man plans and God laughs. Now, I've heard that saying, but God's not maniacal. That makes it sound like, you think. No, that's that's not our God. What I really don't like that, but I mean, that's basic. Listen, man can plan all day long, but God has better plans. He's not maniacal. Psalm 33:10 says this, the Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing, and he frustrates the plans of the people. Why? Listen, when you and I want to go a different direction than God, God will frustrate your plans. Not because he wants to be mean or manic. He just knows what's best for you. Why? Here you go. Why did God defeat the good advice of Ahithophel? Because David prayed. Remember? Chapter 15, verse 31. O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Why? David knew that he's a wise, brilliant man. And then he'd give him a good plan. That was a good plan. He probably could have taken David out. Catch David while he's weary, catch his men while they're weary, catch them while they're still close to town, get 12,000 men, take them out, no problem. But I love the fact that David prayed. Prayer moves the hands of God. And David understood this. Matthew 26, please turn there. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and his two sons, the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." In other words, pray. Watch with me, but pray as well. Verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What?" Notice the exclamation. He's upset. "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray. Look. Lest you enter into temptation." Right? "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh
is weak."
What is that statement? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. You know what that's totally referring to prayer. Jesus is talking about prayer. Don't you find that true? It's like, "Oh, I need to pray," and then we don't pray. Verse 42, "And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me, unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy." So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He had already told them that he was going to die, that he would be beaten. And they're... I understand. I've fallen asleep at prayer meetings before. So I've learned, you know what? If I'm that tired, maybe I need to stand up and walk when I pray. But prayer is important, folks. Yes, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Jesus is teaching the importance of prayer, the importance of corporate prayer. The guys are together. And Jesus is going into private prayer. Corporate prayer, private prayer, pray. I remember the church I came from, Calvary Houston, we wanted to have people come to a prayer meeting. I may have shared this with you, but it's a great story. It's a sad story. So my pastor came up with the idea, we're gonna announce this thing coming. It's coming, the secret place. People were like, "What is that?" Well, you have to come and find out. And we kept advertising, "The secret place, the secret place." People were like, "What is it?" Well, you have to come and find out. Thursday night, 6 o'clock. Came, it was about 80 people, 100 people, something like that. Okay, what's the secret place? All right, we're going to pray in the secret place. Oh. The next week, it was down to about half. Week after that, fewer. Week after that, fewer. Finally, there was about 4 or 5 of us in the secret place. The rest, sleeping. Here at HBC, I want you to know we have prayer at Friday night, and it's no secret, 5:30 to 6:30. There's power in prayer. There's prayer, power in your private prayer life, but there's also power in corporate prayer life. So there's Friday at 5:30 to 6:30. Saturday, we pray at 9, and we pray over the chairs you're sitting in. We pray over the classrooms. We pray over the sound booth. Sometimes we pray the parking lot. Why would we do that? Well, as I read my scripture, I find over and over again that prayer changes things. David prayed, and God showed him favor. And then, of course, Sunday morning at 8:30, we have a half hour of prayer. Eight. Forget the 8:30. I show up at 8:30 because I was sleeping. Let me ask you this. Here you go. What good is it if I pray but I don't obey? Can I say pray and pray often, but make sure that you also obey? Otherwise, your prayers can be in vain. And there's a bunch of scriptures to back that up, but looking at the time, we must move on. Let's look at the intel shared in verse 15 and 16. Then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So he's calling David the king. Ahithophel is calling David the king. Everyone knows David's the rightful king. But mission accomplished. Go tell David, mission accomplished. I bought you some time. Now that I bought you some time, run, Forrest, run. They're coming after you. The informant squeals, verse 17 through 22. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed in El Rogal, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. There's always a lad, right? there's a lad. There's always, you know. Yeah. I grabbed that lad. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Baharim, who had a well in his court, and went down into it. Now, obviously, this is a dry well. Otherwise, they'd be wading around like some Cheerios in milk, getting soggy. But we assume that this is probably a dry well. And a woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it. And the thing was not known. So she takes a tarp over there and puts this cloth down and then sprinkles some grain and dirt and makes it look all natural. And obviously everyone around there, anyone from the family would know, hey, don't go over there. There's a hole. Okay, so pretty dangerous thing. You know, it'd be horrible to be in that pit and then have someone fall on your head. It'd be a horrible day. But anyways, he's in the hole. They're in the hole. Okay. When Absalom's servant came to the woman at the house and said, where is Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over to the water brook. Oh, wait. No, they're in the water well. No, partly true, water something or other. When they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So they probably searched her house and then went to the water brook, couldn't find them there, so they returned. Verse 21. And it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and went and told King David and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. Now, remember, they're not acting upon Ahithophel's counsel, right? But main thing is, it doesn't really matter at this point. You know what that reminds me of? That old game that you play in school telephone? Where someone tells you something, and then you go tell them. By the time you get to the end, it's changed. So, Ahithophel is advised against you. Run, master, run. But that's not the case. His friend has bought him some time. So, David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan by morning light. Not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan. So basically, it looked like the River Regatta was over. You know, there's probably a bunch of stuff where their camp was, and they're gone. They've hightailed it out of there. I'm just thinking of weird things. It's one of those nights, folks. Let's look at the immense selfishness in verse 23. Yikeronis. Now when Ahithophel, remember this wise grandfather, saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose, went home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and he was buried in his father's tomb. I want to read what Spurgeon said about this. I desire to call your attention to the text on account of its very remarkable character. He puts his house in order and hangs himself. He puts his house in order and shows that he is a prudent man. He hangs himself and shows and proves that he is a fool. Herein is a strange mixture of discretion and desperation, mind and madness. Shall a man have wisdom enough to arrange his worldly affairs with care, and yet shall he be hapless as to take his own life afterwards? Here's an example of mind and madness. Suicide. Saul is accounted as suicide. Judas committed suicide. You know what? Adam and Eve committed suicide when they didn't listen. Listen, you ever feel like you're losing it? Let go of it. You are losing it. But if you let it go and give it to God, guess what? He'll take care of it. That's what God means. That's what Jesus means. That he who seeks to save his life, oh, I got to hold on to it. I'm losing it. But he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. Why? Because when you let go, you just say, God, you deal with this. When people commit suicide, it's not about killing the body. It's about killing what's on the inside. But do you realize that suicide isn't ending it all at all? It's a lie of Satan. Suicide is a lie of Satan. Listen, look, just take your life and it'll all be over. No, it just starts. This life is temporary. Suicide is the second leading cause of death in those aged 10 to 24. 4 out of 5 teenagers are giving the warning signs of depression and wanting to take their life. Satan loves to kill. He really does. Remember Satan said to Jesus, he said, throw yourself down off of here if you're really the Son of God. And what he really wanted to happen is for Jesus to jump off and die is what he wanted. The demons, when they entered the pigs, what did they do? They went and they dove off the embankment and drowned themselves. After Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he met a father who had a demon-possessed son. And what was that son doing? The father said he kept throwing himself in the fire, or he would try and drown himself in the water. Why? Because the demons just want to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and truth. Satan is a liar and a murderer. Jesus is a giver of life and truth. But here, we have a man with unforgiveness, harboring bitterness. He couldn't get revenge, so he takes his life. Spurgeon also says this. Thousands said, look at this, this is awesome. It's a little long, but it's worth the read. Thousands set their house in order, but destroy their soul. They look well at their flocks and their herds, but not their heart. Best interest. They gather broken shells with continuous industry, but they throw away precious diamonds. They exercise forethought and prudence and care everywhere but where the most is required. They save their money, but they squander their happiness. They guard their estate and suicide their soul. Wow. This is Ahithophel. Brilliant man, great respect, but all he could think about was revenge. And by the way, part of the reason that he committed suicide was because he knew that his plan would have worked. This other plan isn't going to work, and David is going to be victorious. And once David is victorious, he's assuming that David will want to take revenge on him, and he doesn't want to give David the satisfaction of taking his life like he wanted. But knowing David, David probably would have forgave him. And you sit there and you go, why? And yet, I see people who just squander their Christian walk, or people who just turn away from the prospect of salvation through Jesus Christ. And you go, it's suicide. Turn to God. Listen, you can have the best laid plan, but God's plan is best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. As we move through this scripture, as we move through 2 Samuel, as we see David's life, as we see these lessons, may we apply these lessons to our own lives. May we glean from it what we can so that we can walk in newness, Lord. That we wouldn't put the almighty dollar before our souls, our precious souls. That we wouldn't squander our lives while we watch our families disintegrate. May we walk in newness of life and obedience to your word and not just pray empty prayers. May we not be hearers of the word only, but be doers. May we not be like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and cannot remember what he looks like, but may we look at ourselves in the light of the word and then make the adjustments to not have our own plans, but to line up our lives with your plan. Because, Lord, you care for us. You know the plans that you have for us, for a hope and a future, not of evil. Because you're a good God. You're a loving God. You're an amazing God. And you love us. God is so good. And so, Father, help us to internalize these thoughts, these lessons. And may we change today so that we'll be in your way tomorrow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.